morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord has made. We're supposed to do what? Rejoice and be glad. Let's stand to our feet for a moment. We're going to start off with communion this morning, so I want to get our hearts and our minds turned toward that. And one of the things I would like to put before us is that when we come to God's house, what we've designated as His house, which we are the temple of God, you are the temple of God, but the place that we've set apart for His worship and His house, I would like for us to come in here with the mindset that we're coming into the presence of the King. And we're coming into this house with great expectation. Think about how you would feel if Jesus were literally sitting here on His throne when you walked through those doors back there. Think how that would minister to you. Well, that's how He teaches in the Scripture. He wants us to come into this place envisioning Him sitting on His throne. He's high and lifted up, Isaiah said. I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. So much so that the priests couldn't even minister inside the house of God. So if we come in here with great expectation, and I believe we have lots of people in this congregation that really want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord in a greater way than I ever have. I've seen people saved. I've seen people healed. I've seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've seen all that. But I just want to see Him high and lifted up. And I want His train to just fill this place spiritually. And I want you and I to be able to touch the hem of His garment. Man, if you think about that, if we are in a place where we can touch the hem of His garment, everything we've sought after for a lifetime can be made well. The Bible says the woman that did that, she'd been everywhere trying to get help. Spent all her money trying to get help. Blue Cross Blue Shield had cut her off. But she touched the hem of His garment. Do you know we have that opportunity this morning? If we come in here with that mindset, with expectation that we're meeting the Lord today, and that He's seated on His throne, and He's high and lifted up. The Bible says He inhabits our praises. And when He does that, He brings His throne and sits in the midst of us. Jesus gave us this moment. He reinstituted this moment right here that we're going to engage in. This time of what we call communion. He reinstituted that for all of us. And He said, they were eating, and Jesus said, took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood, is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. I was a sinner. And if you don't know it, so were you. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Well, guess what? His kingdom's this close. They had the first red heifer born in Jerusalem since they went back to the homeland. Jesus is coming soon. We'll get to do this with Him again. Father, we thank you for this moment. And may we remember your death, the sacrifice that's been paid for each one of us. We bless your name this morning. And we're so thankful that we're in the presence of not just a king, but the King of Kings. And we come into your place and draw near to you. For you said if we would draw near to you, you would draw near to us. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Sometimes we can get lackadaisical about the house of the Lord. And we try to cop out of it by saying, well, you're just being religious. I want to say something to you firmly. There's a difference between being reverent and religious. We should always be reverent. How would you conduct yourself and your family if Jesus were sitting here on his throne this morning? We should all think about that because he is. He's seated with us. He's brought us into heavenly places. Amen. Let's stand our feet. As we get ready to go into our praise and worship time, we want to bring our whole self into the presence of the Lord and offer our lives up. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. It's called the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. I'm going to read that part again. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, we've been learning some about that, is our refuge. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. He's speaking in the first person. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He burns the chariots in fire. Guess what? We don't trust in chariots and horses. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise. Fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Let that be our lot, Lord, that we can identify with you in the fellowship of your sufferings and know you in the power of your resurrection. For you said the disciple is not above his master. May we walk in the footsteps of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord praise. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I had a meeting with Dennis this week from our Russian missionary and friend and brother, and he's in the process of getting his citizenship, he and his family. So be praying for them. We were able to bless them some this week with things they needed. So just be praying for them. And he is such a content fellow, even to do without. That's something I've noticed about the guys that are really called. They roll with God no matter what's going on around them. And don't whine and complain. Him and Stephen, neither one. I mean, they just roll. It's encouragement to me, you know. So I want to talk to you this morning about endurance. We're going to look at the context of endurance, and we got some different words that we use for endurance. And I want to share this in the context of here, 2 Timothy, but I want to take you some places as well. Endurance means to remain under whatever. Whatever's going on, you remain, you. And then the Greek word that we have used quite a bit around here in James is hupomone, and it means to be consistent. All right? Now, God's not asking us to be flawless. He's asking us to be consistent. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who practices sin. The Bible forbids us to practice sin. But we will fail from time to time or occasionally. But what God's after is somebody who's consistent and will remain under no matter what's going on. And so that's what we want to do. We want to remain no matter what we're facing. And I've said this from time to time over the years, that we should have decided that we're not going to quit yesterday. In other words, that should have already been settled. Hey, I'm in this thing for the long haul. No matter what comes my way, I'm staying with God. I'm going to walk this path with Him, whatever He's called me to do. Because if Stickman, if he does not decide that yesterday, a lot of times the flesh will wait and see what happens to decide whether or not they're going to say. And we can't be that way. We are people who have decided yesterday we're going to follow Christ no matter where it leads or what we have to face or what we come under. We're going to remain no matter what we come under. Now, the other word I want to explain to you or touch on this morning is being a disciple. And I think this has been watered down a lot. We just think, well, a disciple is somebody that's been saved or somebody that believes on Jesus. Well, that's where it starts. But a disciple is somebody who is not just a pupil, but also an adherent to what's being taught. I made up a new word for this after I studied the Greek a little more extensively. Learnedness accompanied by endeavor. Learnedness, that's a new word, and that's I just coined that phrase. And you all are welcome to use it. Or not. Learnedness accompanied by endeavor. In other words, a disciple is not somebody who sits in a classroom, fills their head with knowledge, and walks out and never applies it. That's not a disciple. That's just a hearer. And the Bible makes this really plain, doesn't it? The difference between a hearer and a doer, right? In James, we learn that, right? It's not just good enough to hear the Word of God. We must be doers. The Bible says if we hear and don't do, we're like someone who looks in the mirror and forgets what we look like. Now, I know there's some days where you'd like to do that. We'd all like to look in the mirror and forget what we look like. But that's how preposterous that is, okay? So somebody who is a disciple is somebody who has learnedness is accompanied by their endeavors or their whatever they're doing, walking it out, like we would call pisteo. Now, let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me show you some times he talks to us about endurance. Hupomene means to be consistent. So God is calling all of us to be consistent. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he encourages him to be strong. Joshua was encouraged to be strong, right? And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Those are disciples. Commit them to men that will carry it out. That's what he's saying. That's a disciple. Commit the truth. Commit the way of Christ, commit the gospel, give it off to somebody that won't just hear it and go home and sit on it. That's what he's saying. Why, the Bible tells us why God called Abraham. Not because he was a Jew. He wasn't a Jew in the beginning. He was a Gentile. He was a Chaldean. God separated his line, gave them the seal of circumcision, called them Jews, Israelites later on, but he was from Chaldea. He was a Gentile. But here's what God said about him. God said, if I give my stuff to Abraham, you think about God in with us with this, all right? He says, if I give my stuff to Abraham, then I know Abraham. He didn't say he'd be perfect, right? Because Abraham was not perfect, right? He let fear drive him at times, just like all of us. But he said, if I give my stuff to Abraham, I know what Abraham will do. Abraham will give it to his sons and to his sons' sons and right down the line. In other words, Abraham will be faithful to hand off whatever I give to him. And here's what I want to challenge us all with, all right, is that we are called to be givers, whatever it is. The Bible says if we've been given mercy, we give it out, right? Certainly we've been given mercy. I'm going to try not to knock myself out with this board here. Is there a mechanic here somewhere? We've been given mercy, we give it out. Now, stick man, that's you and I, right? Here's stick man, and here's God, all right? And God, he does this. I'm all right. He flows things into stick man's life, right? And we could label some of those. We could say mercy. We could say forgiveness, right? Aren't you glad you've never went to God one time and you said, I need forgiveness for this, and God said, hey, not today. Ain't happening. Aren't you glad that God doesn't withhold forgiveness from us? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first thing you're met with in the tabernacle when you walk in the door is the burnt altar, which is where we repent. God gives us the opportunity right off the bat when we come through the gates to get clean with Him. Isn't that beautiful? The greatest thing in the world is repentance. You know, what if God just put us down here and said, you got one shot at this and you're out? Guess what? We'd all be out. We might as well turn this place into a casino and go to the house. But God gives us forgiveness every day. The Bible says His mercies are new every day. That's why we're not consumed. And then we could give another one. That's provision, all right? So provision, forgiveness, and mercy, and there's many of those. We could put agape, love, and right down the line. But here he goes. God flows this into stick man. And what God intends for stick man to do is to be a consistent, faithful follower, a disciple, right? Somebody who's learned in this, who walks it out, all right? So God says, now I'm going to give you mercy, stick man. Now I want you to give that out to other little stick people, right? I want you to do that, right? I want you to be a place where I can send my mercy through, all right? Forgiveness, I want you to give that. Provision, all right? Whatever that is, money, stuff, whatever. And God says, I want you to be a place where I can flow into and I can fill you up with all you need and more, but I want you to let that go out to others. Now, let me tell you what fear and reason does. Now, you know what the two biggest hindrances to God in the Christian life are? Fear and reason, all right? We get out here and, okay, God's been living, He's been doing this our whole life, blessing us, keeping us filled up, giving us more than we need, and we've been honoring that, but out here, here comes fear, all right? And then here comes reason, trying to say, oh, quit doing it God's way, now start doing it your way. And then all this, and then you know what we do? We start building a dam, right? And we build this dam and start stacking all this stuff up. And instead of God allowing this stuff to flow into us and freely go out to others, now the water starts pooling up, and if we're not careful, we can drown in our own self-centeredness, right? Because we quit being a channel or something that God could have used to flow into and flow out. I'm going to tell you what happens to people. People who withhold forgiveness, all right, they get forgiven. God says, freely you receive, freely you give. God forgives us. If we withhold forgiveness, I've watched people drown in that. It will drown you and I. If you hold unforgiveness towards somebody, your spiritual life will come to a screeching halt. Because every time, let me remind you, every time we went to the Lord and asked forgiveness, and we've done Him wrong, right? We've neglected Him. We've done things with His stuff that we made it all about us. We've neglected Him. We've took time off. We've done all that. We've tried to build our own kingdom instead of His. And we've done all that. And God's been right there to forgive us, right? How dare us to withhold forgiveness? So that's just one area. But what happens when we start damming things up, we push the fresh water supply further and further away. The reason a Jew would not be baptized in a baptistry is because they believed they needed to be baptized in living water. They wanted to be flowing water. That's what they called living water, water that flowed. And that's how God operates in our lives. He flows living things into us, right? And then he says, all right, stick man, I'm going to bless. God's not got a problem with blessing us. He will bless us, fill us, consume us. The Bible says it'll be so much, we'll be running over with it. God's okay with that. He wants you and I to be blessed. He wants you to have more than enough. He's a good dad, right? But he don't want you to hoard it up. And so now we start hoarding forgiveness and mercy or provision, all those things. Then the fresh water supply gets pushed further and further away, right? What happens when we build a dam? When we build a dam, the water starts pooling up and it pushes the fresh water supply way back somewhere else. Now you may go and find that fresh water supply, but everything down here's still. It's not moving, right? And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and pretty soon those there could drown in it if they can't swim or get away, right? So here's this, I'm trying to apply these things principle, spiritual principle. God flows in, he wants to flow in and flow out. He doesn't want to take everything you have. He's not after all your stuff. It's his anyway. Just keep that in mind. But he wants us to be like him. Receive and give. Receive and give. All right? So now we want to look at this. He goes to go back to 2 Timothy. He says, you therefore must, and that's what he said in verse 2, give these things to people who will let them minister to them and they'll go out to others, right? And the things that you have heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's a good disciple, somebody who's learned and also is an endurer, walks it out. Look at verse 3. Here's the first time. You therefore must endure, remain under, be consistent, hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that Christianity is in a war. We are in a spiritual war, all right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has listed him as a soldier. In other words, we're more concerned about being in the kingdom of God than we are about the things of this world. We're more excited about the things of God than we are about the things of this world. And he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of life. Notice it's when we let off the gas, it's when we back away from God for whatever reason. Maybe we feel sorry for ourselves, we're discouraged, and gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery, and all that stuff just settles in on us. We back away from God. That's the time that we become the most vulnerable to Satan. Do not allow the devil to cause you to feel sorry for yourself. It is a trap. It is a trap. And what happened to David? David was fine until he did what? He didn't go to battle. The king was supposed to go to battle, right? He didn't go to battle. What happened to him because he didn't go to battle? He got complacent. He backed away from the warfare, and what did he do? He entangled himself with the things of the world. What did he do? He looked and saw Bathsheba, had her brought to him. You know the rest of the story. But guess where David was supposed to be instead of standing out on his rooftop? He was supposed to be at war, right? So we got to be careful that we don't disengage from our spiritual battle, from the walk that God has put, from being a disciple, quote unquote. Don't disengage, because when we disengage, that's when we become vulnerable. There's not a person in this building that can survive without getting the Word of God in you spiritually. Whether you're getting it here, getting it on your own, or both, whatever. You and I have to have the Word of God in order to survive. You may think you're surviving without the Word of God, but you're not. And you need fellowship. You need the Holy Spirit to interact. We need all that. All of us need all that. If we say we don't need that, then we say we're going to heaven on our own. And that's just simply not true. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus Christ leading the way. So he says, this is what we're after, that we may please him who's enlisted him. That's what we want to. And if anyone competes in the athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change, but the Word of God is not chained, right? He's doing it for a higher call. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure, I hold up, I remain under, I stay consistent for the sake of the elect, for others. Do you know that sometimes your call is what you're going through is to help others? Quit being so self-centered and making everything about yourself. Why did Joseph go down to Egypt? For others. That's what the Bible said. Why did his brothers betray him? Why did they sell him into slavery? Why was he lied upon and thrown into prison? For others. Your life is for others. God will bless you. The other side. Stick man, he'll do all that. But he wants to use you for others. That's when we're the most happy anyway, is when we give away of ourselves. And so God has called us all to be there. He says, I endure all things for others, basically what I say, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. I had a conversation with a guy this week, and I don't know what he was expecting to hear from me, but he's a guy who's out of church. He walked with the Lord at one time. Now he's out doing his own thing and this, that, and the other. And you know what I said to him? I said to him the same thing I'm going to say to all of you this morning. I said, I intend to live with you in heaven. That's what I told him. I said, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what your excuses are. My intention is to do everything I can toward you in your life so that you're living in heaven with me someday. And I say the same thing to all of you. I can't fix all your problems. I don't have all the answers. Shoot, I don't even have some of the right answers for myself when I need them, unless I go to the Word. But I'm here. I intend, if there's anything I can do, I intend on taking every one of you all to heaven with me. That's my goal. My goal is to not build some elaborate sanctuary and make a name for myself or anything like that. My goal is to take as many folks to heaven with me as I can. If I can do that, then I can give the devil numerous black eyes. And that's what I'm after, is taking people to heaven. And the next thing he says, I endure all things. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now you've got to die to yourself. If you're going to be a true disciple, you've got to lay your life down. Lay your life down. That can mean many things to different people in this congregation. But you and I have to lay our life aside and let him live through us. Look at verse 12. If we endure, if we remain under, if we stay consistent, we shall also reign with him. We're going to reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Don't be denying the Lord, no matter what he's asking. Because I've noticed this about God. He never asks for something that's not going to wind up being a blessing to you and I in return anyway. Let me ask you a question. What if God asked for something out of your life, and your fear gets a hold of you, and you're reluctant to do it, whether it's do some task or give something that you feel like you can't afford to give or whatever, and he just puts that call on your life? And then what if you obey, and then somebody you've been praying for 20 years gives their life to Jesus? Is there anything worth more value than that? See, we try to reason too much, right? And that's why I challenge you. The thing that will keep us from following God the most is fear and reasoning our own way out. Reason why we should do it this way and not God's way. Reason why I shouldn't obey that because I just don't think I can. God never calls us to do something that he's not willing to give us the strength to do it. And he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now watch what happens here. I want to show you this. God, this line is God being faithful. This is his faithfulness. All right? God's being faithful on this line. If stick man walks this line, short torso, long waist there, this guy does. If he walks this line, then he will experience God's faithfulness. All right? If stick man strays and comes down here and does his own thing for a while, he really needs to frown. He is at risk, and he is not experiencing God's faithfulness, but he may still be experiencing God's mercy, or he wouldn't survive down there because the devil would take him out. So God's still showing him mercy, but he may. And here's where a lot of people get tripped up. They stray, they get away from the Word of God, they get out of fellowship, they feel sorry for themselves, they get under this depression, all that, because they're neglecting. Listen, you know what the Bible says? I want you to think about this. Love never fails. It doesn't say it works most of the time. It says love never fails. So if something's failing, what's not operating correctly? Say it loud. Love. All right? So God's love always operates correctly. It's our love that wanes, right? And so he's at risk. And so when Stickman gets down here, the devil starts saying things like, God's not treating you right. God's not coming through for you. The Bible says when Stickman's not faithful, God stays faithful, right? What is wrong? Stickman's out of place. God's still being faithful. Stickman is just putting himself in a position not to experience it like he used to. So Stickman needs to get back to the path, back to the pisteo path, so he can experience God's faith. God never stops being faithful, right? He never stops being faithful. But when Stickman does his own thing, he may not be experiencing the faithfulness of God like he once did. And then he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now think about your life. If you had to go stand before the Lord this week, physically, how would you feel about yourself, your life? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And Paul addresses that in Thessalonica in one of his epistles. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Look at this good word. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? If you name the name of Christ, you should depart from iniquity. Somebody in this church said to me this week, and it's a good thing, they said, I don't watch those things anymore. What's that? Departing from iniquity. You know what? There's a difference between iniquity and sin, right? Because they're two different words. If we just needed one word, we'd just use it, right? Iniquity is putting yourself in a position to be led astray. That drawing, that's what Lot did, right? Lot looked at Sodom, all right, iniquity, pitched his tent toward Sodom, iniquity, put it, the next thing you know, he's in Sodom, and it cost him dearly. Sin is the carrying out of those temptations once they get a hold in our being. But iniquity is something that we should shun, because those are the things that take us out on the wrong path, out on the wrong way. And he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who knows the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what Dennis said to me? He's been in America long enough to figure this out. You know what he said to me this week? The Russian. Kozlov, Dennis said this. He said, it's easy to be a Christian in America. He said, but it's not so easy to be a believer. He said, you can go to the right places, say the right things, and do the right things, and fit into Christianity. But he said, to have the Word of God impact you every day of your life and be a believer in it is a different story for Americans. I said, man, that's some insight right there. And I received that. We want to be that believer. We want the Word of God to impact us every day of our lives. And the Lord, and let me tell you, I'm old enough now, I'm getting old enough to where I don't really care what people think. And I don't care to ask somebody, are you his? I don't care if they look the part, show up at the right part. If somebody's not experiencing God the way the Bible teaches, that's going to be one of the questions I'm going to ask. Do you really belong to him? Or are you just going through the motions? Have you surrendered your life? Are you a disciple? Have you learned something and then endeavored to carry it out? That's what being a disciple. You know, we're all disciples of something. We're all disciples of our parents, even, at least to some degree. We learn things from them and we carry them out. Has anybody ever woke up, walked in the bathroom, or been in the middle of your day, walked in the bathroom or somewhere in the house and looked at the mirror and said, I'm just like my dad? You know, because I remember things, saying things, horrible things, like, I'll never do that, right? I'll never be like that. And there are probably some places we've all veered a little bit from our parents, but there are some things that we got discipled in by our parents that we still do today, right? Come on, am I the only one that's going to admit that? We do. We look at ourselves and we think, well, that's my dad or that's my mother. And so the Bible says the Lord knows those who are His, and He says, and then He says, those, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Bible says, don't even give the appearance of evil. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Shun it. A lot messed up. Now let me give you a few places before I close. Let me take you a few places that Jesus said. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm just going to give you a few verses here on endurance and tell you that we need to be the people that made up our mind yesterday. This thing's not going to get any easier. Tell your neighbor, say, cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any easier because the world is going that direction and God's calling His people to go that direction. So we're swimming upstream and they're just going with the flow. You know, I want to say this to you because this came to me when I was praying and studying some things this week. Humility is almost gone in our world. Can I get amen? And it's even gone in the church. But I'll tell you something. It's our nature, because of recognizing who God is and knowing we're accountable to Him, sometimes it's our nature to kind of cover up things when we do them wrong. You know what that is? That's a sense of fear and humility. Wow, we know that's wrong. We may call it shame. We may call it conviction. We may call it a number of things. But all that stuff going on, and we just like, wow, I wish I don't want anybody to know that, because that, you know, we know. But it's not like that anymore, is it? People flaunt things that they do that are wrong. They don't even care because there's no humility. There's no recognition. Sometimes people say to me, I've sinned and I feel horrible. You know what I say? Good. Good. Because if you can sin and not feel horrible, we have a worse problem. Do you know Him? So that's conviction working in our lives. But that's a thing that's really gone in our culture anymore. And some, many times even inside the church. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 10. And He's speaking to His followers. He said, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake. He's speaking to the Jews specifically there, but he's also, that can run off on us because we know that some parts of the world, Christians are hated just like the Jews were. You will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He who remains under, he who is consistent. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and 13. Excuse me. Jesus again speaking, or it's being pinned down again. Thought it was important enough. Let's look at verse 12. Now brother will betray brother to death, father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus talks a lot about endurance. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, talks about love never fails, and it talks about how it endures. Love endures. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to give you a few of these verses, and I'm going to close. In Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Speaking of Moses, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that's our lot. We all have to live that out. You've got to see him who's invisible when everything around you is dark. And how do you do that? You do that through his word. You do that by staying in fellowship. You stay around other believers through prayer, all those things. You and I have to practice what Moses did. See him which is invisible, because you and I live in a very dark world today. It's a very dark world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people who've gone on before us, right? Who've run this race, who've been disciples. Remember what we said? You're not just doing this for you. You're doing it for others. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. What did he say? Depart from iniquity. Now he's telling us to do what? Lay down the sin. Get away from it. Let us run with what? Endurance. Turn around and tell your neighbor, say, don't you be giving up. Just go ahead and tell them. Don't you be giving up. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us remain under. This word is hupomene here. Let us be consistent. Be consistent. The religious crowd will tell you have to be without flaws. The secular crowd will tell you it don't matter. What God says is you follow him and be consistent. You know what being consistent means sometimes? It means when you fall, you get up. You don't lay in that misery. You don't let the devil put a bunch of junk on you. You get up, repent, dust yourself off, and keep going. That's what it means to be consistent. Consistent is not somebody who fails. You know who the best quarterbacks are? The ones that can throw an interception and go right back out the next time and throw a touchdown because they don't let it minister to them. They don't let it affect them, right? That's who God's calling us to be. Repent, get up, and keep marching. That's what God asks you to do. Be consistent. You may be like one of those train cars I've talked about before that comes down the track, look like it's been to World War III. Holes all in it, grass sacks holding the coal in or whatever it's carrying. And you may be, but as long as you stay coupled, you're going to go wherever the engine goes. And guess who the engine is? It's God. And if nobody can't stop him, he's always in charge. Amen. And when God shows up, he's going to be all God. Amen. Now, he goes on, he says in verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, right? Now we look to Jesus. He tells us to endure and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he did what? Endured. He endured. And none of us, I've talked about Job a lot by saying this, all of us could put our trouble in the middle of this room right here, and it wouldn't amount to what Job went through in less than a 24-hour period by himself. But I want to say this, beyond Job, none of us will face the hostility and the persecution and the beatings and all that Jesus went through. I mean, he set the pace, all right? He went before us and he said, because I've gone, now you can go. Just stay in my footsteps. Look what he says. He endured despising the shame. In other words, despise, that's not the best word to use there. It means that he didn't count it a problem to be shamed, to be ridiculed, because he was doing the Father's will. If you read the parable of the sower, a lot of people turn back when they get a little persecution. Now, you know this. You know, I've led people to Christ before, and people in their family that ain't been to church in 30 years start telling them how to be a Christian. It's as frustrating to me as anything I know. Lead somebody to Christ, and people start coming out of the woodwork. They ain't walked with God in 30 years. Here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. God wants us, all this persecution you and I may face, he wants you to walk right through it, all right? He'll be with us. And he says, he endured the cross, despite shame. In other words, the shame had no bearing on him and has sat down at the right hand of God at his throne. Now, I close with this. You guys can come to the instruments. In 2 Thessalonians, I'll give you a couple of verses here and I close. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4. I keep going past Thessalonians. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, we may all get persecuted differently. You may get persecuted in 100 different ways from somebody else. But he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence that the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angel. In other words, God's saying, you endure and I'll take care of the rest. You walk it out and I'll take care of the rest. I want to say this as loud and plain as I can. I, as your pastor, but more than that, as a son of God and as His disciple, I ain't budging from the Word of God. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to shout it. I'm going to stand for it. And I don't care who it affects or offends. I'm sticking with God. I'm going to walk this thing out. I want you to walk it out with me. And God said, if we'll do that, He'll take care of the rest of it. Let's stand to our feet and give Him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for this moment that we have. And we want to be the people that You can count on, God. That's what it means to endure. People who You can count on. People who refuse to quit. And God, we just pray right now that Your Holy Spirit will minister. Maybe there's somebody that came in here today who's thinking about quitting. Maybe there's somebody who came in here today who's facing depression or feeling sorry for themselves. Maybe they need to take another look at Job or what You went through, Jesus, or they just need to rekindle that fire. You called us to endure, God. You didn't call us to build the kingdom. You said You'd build it. You didn't call us to come up with our own message. You gave us the message. You didn't call us to do this on our own. You just called us to endure. You called us to remain. You called us to be consistent. The greatest thing we have to bring back to You, God, is not our ideas, not our plans and schemes, but obedience. May that be our lot, Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, we want to invite you to give your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Him this morning. Maybe you're here and you're somebody who's been struggling with being consistent. Maybe you're having a battle about trying to endure. You want to slip out of your seat and re-surrender to God. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you. Whatever you need. Healing, physically, spiritually. Maybe you need a job. We've watched God give people jobs. Whatever you need, your God is able to do it. Will you come this morning as this altar is open? Thank You, Lord, for bringing Your King, Your throne here this morning. For being available to us. May we never take that for granted. And everybody said, amen.